Good morning. I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Let's stand together as we sing My Country Tis of Thee in honor of our Independence Day.
Thank you. So, our reading today comes from 1 Kings 11, and we'll start with verse 11 and end up with 13. And I'll be reading from my Bible, so if y'all will follow along on the screen, you'll get what I don't say. So bless the Lord for that. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this done unto thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, buddy. Well, today we continue our study through 1 Kings. We've been here for quite a while, but my, what a journey it's been. I hope you feel the same way. Anytime I study God's word, it is strengthening to my soul. It is fruitful for me. I hope that you feel the same. Well, we've been looking at King Solomon's life. We find him about the age of 60 at this point. He's very near death. In fact, in the next week or so, we will find him at his death. He's been king now in Israel for some 40 years, and his reign over the nation of Israel has become world-renowned, and not for all the right reasons, however. Though it was that early on in his kingship, he proved to be very faithful to God, and his godly wisdom was so incredible that it had ripple effects across the entire world. But in his latter years, he began to diminish in his faith to the point that he began to look at idols, and then he began to run after idols. He chose the things of the world over the things of God, and he began to be ruled himself, not by a desire for the will of God to be done in his life, but he himself began to be ruled by idols and corruption. And instead of his latter days being what we all might hope would be our best days, right? The closer we're getting to the Lord in terms of our life coming to an end on this earth, don't we want it to be said that I'm finishing well, I'm finishing strong with the Lord? Solomon couldn't say that. The Apostle Paul could, but that's a different story. King Solomon couldn't say that. As it was, the latter days of his life were filled rather with three effects from the deliberate disobedience that he displayed in his life before God. We saw the first effect of the deliberate disobedience the last time that I spoke here. God is gracious. God is kind. He's loving and he's forgiving. But a lot of people don't like the but here. But continual disobedience will eventually move God's heart to anger. Yeah, again, he's loving, he's kind, God's all these great things. But God's also perfect in his righteous judgment as well. Dr. Bruce Banner, anybody know that name? Dr. Bruce Banner so famously said, in regard to his reference of the Incredible Hulk, he said this, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." I've known some other people that feel that way about themselves. They would say things like, "You don't want to get on my bad side." And it's true, there are some dangerous people, there's some vengeance-filled people out there, but every person needs to know this. No vengeance of man compares to the wrath of a holy and righteous and omnipotent God. No comparison. The God who tells the stars where to position themselves in the sky. The God who controls the tides. You ever been on the beach in the surf and and a wave hits you, one wave hits you, what can it do? You have no control. That wave does with you whatever it wants to do with you. But God says to that wave, stop. And that wave will stop. He controls the tides. This is the God who makes nations to rise and nations fall. This is the God who gives life and the God who takes life. Nothing, no one compares to Him. And what amazes me is that Solomon knew this. And still, he decided to test God. And we see the second effect from his deliberate disobedience today as we look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and particularly verses 11 through 13. We see the second effect of his deliberate disobedience is that sin will affect the promises of God on our lives. Three times in these verses, but it read to us a moment ago, the translation in which he read from is the King James Version. The word was rend. In the New King James Version, the word is translated as tear. Three times in three verses, God used the word tear, as in rip, rip away. And what God's doing is he's emphasizing that there is a change that's coming. Things have been going the way that Solomon basically wanted them to go for the last 40 years. A few hiccups along the way, but not too much of a shakeup. Basically, Solomon had things just the way he wanted them. But now God says, you ran your race, you've made your choices, and now I am going to bring about change. God had promised Solomon the nation of Israel, for him to be able to lead the nation of Israel for the sake of righteousness. That was God's intent for placing Solomon on the throne. But this was a conditional promise. God's promise for Solomon to have reign over Israel and God's promise for Israel to prosper under Solomon's reign, which it did at first, but that promise was conditional. And the condition was this, is that Solomon had to walk in obedience to God. If Solomon walked in obedience to God, then God would bless Solomon. And in blessing Solomon, God would be blessing the nation of Israel. But friends, did you know that not every promise of God is automatic? There are some promises of God that are conditional. There are some blessings that cannot be known. There are some blessings that you and I will not ever ascertain if we walk in disobedience to God. But conversely, what that means is that there are some blessings that others will never see and others will never know that we will know if we walk in obedience to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul the apostle said this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, when he says perfecting holiness, that word might be a little concerning for some people. Perfecting holiness? It might be concerning because of what we understand about perfection. We understand perfection as to be without flaw. And so some might read this and say, well, he says perfecting holiness, and readers might tend to think that the reference here is to live a sinless life. Live in sinless perfection. But that'll never happen. That's not going to happen for any of us. Not on this side of heaven. But what he's talking about, so since that's not what he's talking about, what he is talking about, though, in perfecting holiness, is simply this. Maturing. He's talking about Christian maturity. He's talking about leaving behind childish things. He's talking about leaving behind rude attitudes and rude behavior. He's talking about leaving behind selfish things. He's talking about leaving behind hurtful things. Perfecting holiness is about the ultimate heightened health for your soul. That's what perfecting holiness is really about. The ultimate health for your soul. It's power in the Spirit of God. It really is. It's the power of God at work, alive in your life. It's clarity in the Spirit of God. It's about understanding. It's about application of godly wisdom and discernment for all matters in our lives. It's about peace in the Spirit of God. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that the Bible says that others who are far from God, they can never know, because they do not have the strength and the presence of God alive in their lives. This is about the joy in the Spirit of the Lord. The joy of salvation, which is something else that others do not know when they are far from the Lord. But if you're going to arrive at these promises, promises of strength, health, and clarity, and peace, and joy. And by health, I don't mean just a physical health, because we know sometimes healing doesn't happen. We know Jesus didn't heal everyone. But the healing that God does promise to every person who believes and follows Him is a spiritual healing. It's a wholeness and it's a wellness that will last for eternity. Not here in the darkness and the corruption of this world so much, but certainly as we make our way into eternity. But if we're going to arrive at these promises of God, you're going to have to do it, Paul says, in the fear of the Lord. To reverence God, to honor Him, but to fear Him. That's what Paul is saying, what God is saying through Paul. But let me say it to you another way. If we do not have the fear of God running through our veins, then we will never know the perfecting of the holiness that Paul is talking about here. And frankly, friends, this is why a lot of people in Christendom, a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, the people who make up the church, it's why a lot of them never arrive at Christian maturity. It's because there's a lack of the fear of God in their lives. Think about this. Do you really think for a moment that King Solomon would have disobeyed God if he had really feared the Lord? I think that was his big problem. Yes, he followed the lust of his flesh. But why did he follow the lust of his flesh? It's because he did not fear the consequences, which means he did not fear God. In the context of our modern day, context of our current culture, I think a lot of people have a fear of not attaining or obtaining the American dream. I think there are a lot of people who have a fear of other people looking down on them. They fear other people deeming them as unsuccessful. I think a lot of people today, they fear things like the bank foreclosing on their mortgage, or the lenders repossessing their vehicles or taking some of the other stuff, possessions that they have. I think there are those that they fear that they don't have enough insurance, or that they might have to work a few more years so that they can enjoy their retirement. But fearing disobedience to the Word of God in their life, many people have not gotten to that place of health for their soul. And I think the reason is this. It's because their diet consists of a buffet after buffet of relentless self-indulgence, and they are addicted to self-indulgence. And when we are addicted to self, anything pertaining to ourself, we will not fear the Lord. We will at all cost run after whatever it is that we are seeking the pleasure of. But Paul gives us the way to combat immaturity in Christ. He gives us the way to combat the lack of fear of God. And we see it in just the first few words. The motivation is in the first few words of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. When he says this, therefore, having these promises, that's the motivation. These promises, the promises of God. The promises of God is what should motivate you to grow and mature in your faith. It should. But what promises specifically? Well, it's the ones that he spelled out in the previous chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I won't go into all those, but here's one. In verse 16 of chapter 6, he says this. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul was making a direct quote from the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament book, where God spoke to his people and said, if they will keep my word, God said, if you will keep my covenant, I will be with you, I will be your God. And Paul, having been led by the Holy Spirit of God, now takes this promise from the Old Testament and he makes application of it in the New Testament through the new covenant that Jesus said he gives to us in himself. But what is it specifically regarding this promise that he's getting at? Here's the message, and I think it really is plain and simple. It's all about greater intimacy with God. That's the missing element in so many people's lives. Even in the church, churches are filled with people that lack the greater intimacy with God because they lack the fear of God. In the Old Testament, God came near to his people in the temple. It began in the tent, in the inner holy of holies, that sacred place that only the high priest could enter once a year. But still, that was God's dwelling place on the earth. The word is tabernacle. That's where God tabernacled. But in the New Testament, we see in the new covenant that Jesus establishes through himself that this is even greater. There's a greater promise than God dwelling in a tent inside of a temple that was made or built with human hands. How is it greater in the New Testament? Well, it's because God's people become his temple. It's because the Spirit of God comes to dwell, tabernacle, live inside of God's people. So when God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, he's not saying there's any distance between them. Still, there was something of a physical difference in distance between the people and God in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. Not in the new covenant. There's no physical separation. There's no spiritual separation. There's no physical separation. Why? Because God says he lives in us. And friends, if that doesn't shake you and excite you all at the same time, then you are missing something about the importance of fearing the Lord and something about the greatness of maturing in the Lord. However, if you do get this, then you will get the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that we are to run toward holiness and that we are to flee. We are to shut off. We are to shut down all of the defilement of our flesh in this world and get rid of all the things that would keep the Holy Spirit from dwelling within you. And if the Holy Spirit does already dwell within you, and if you are a true, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin and you desire to follow him with your life, then the Holy Spirit of God does dwell inside of you. The Bible doesn't say that he ever leaves. No, he's still there. He's always there and he always will be there. But we can quench him. We can put restraints on the Spirit of God within us. And what that means is that, friends, that if we believe what the Scriptures are revealing to us here, and we understand it in its fullest, then if the Spirit of God does live inside of you, then we do all that we must do to shut out all of the things that will keep us from listening to him. And therefore, we not only will listen, and we'll hear God speak to us, but then we will be led by his Spirit. Listening is not being led. So we must choose also, after we have listened to the Holy Spirit, that we then follow him as he leads us. Friends, I don't know that there can be anything greater than having greater intimacy with God. That God will be with you, there is nothing greater than that. That He will be your God and you will be His child, there is nothing greater than that. That is the pinnacle of the promises of God. But when we walk in disobedience to Him, it will cost us. It will cost us some of the greater promises of God. Some of those promises that are conditional, based on our faithfulness to Him, based on our obedience to Him. And therefore, it'll cost us greater fulfillment in our life. And it'll cost us greater pleasure before the Lord. And so what I'm saying to you in short is that it'll cost us greater blessings if we are disobedient to God. And that's what we see with Solomon here. Solomon's unfaithfulness, Solomon's disobedience has now led the Lord to be stirred with anger before Him. And yet, even in the midst of Solomon's disobedience, his unfaithfulness, God still shows mercy here. Have you noticed that already? There's still, God's angry, but He still withholds all of His wrath. God doesn't pour out all the judgment on Solomon. Not here. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "Nevertheless, I will not tear away the kingdom in your days. I'm going to do it in the days of your son, the king who will follow after Solomon. But I'm not going to do it in your days, Solomon." Why not? Because the scripture says, "For the sake of your father David." And then verse 13, and God says, "When I do it," when He does strip away, tear away the tribes of Israel, God says, "I'm not going to take them all away. I'm going to leave one." Why? "For the sake of your father David." Now, what does that have to do with anything? The Lord is basically saying to Solomon, "Solomon, you have defiled our relationship and you have negated my promises to you. Solomon, you have ruined this relationship that I have with you. It was all your choice. You did it. You chose to go a different way. You chose to live your own life." But then He says, "But I also made the same promise I made to you. I made that promise to your father David. And your father, even though God had already called him home to be with Him in the heavens, He says, that promise that I made to your father, I'm going to keep that promise to your father. Because your father, David, he walked with me." And we've established this already. David did not live a sinless life. But David did live a repentant life. And that was good enough for God. And so God counted that to him as righteousness. David wasn't righteous because David did everything right all the time. David was righteous before the Lord because David was repentant before the Lord. And God says, because of that, I'm going to keep honoring the promise that I made to your father David. And so what this is, friends, is this is God's declaration of His fidelity in the face of Solomon's infidelity toward God. God's saying, "You prostituted yourself out, Solomon, but I didn't." God says, "You've ran away, Solomon, but I never have ran from you. I've been steady, steadfast here all along." And what we are to make of this, friends, is that even in the darkness of this chapter, Solomon's being, he's experienced judgment from God at this point. He will experience a physical death also in this chapter. But even in the darkness of this chapter, we are, I believe, to find relief in this as well. Because as I'm studying and you're studying this colossal mess up of this man who had been blessed with so much, I'm also confronted here with a promise-keeping God. A God who is faithful when others are not. You see, Solomon did not keep his promise to God. Solomon's mouth was bigger than his heart. Solomon promised to keep his heart fixed on God, but he didn't do it. So again, Solomon's mouth was bigger than his heart. Solomon could not keep up with what he had said. But here, God shows us that God does keep up with what God says. And God will keep His promises. men will make claims, we'll make vows, and we'll make commitments, and then down the road we'll change it. We'll change our mind. We'll backtrack. We won't fulfill our commitments. We won't take seriously the vows that we've taken. But thank God that God is not like man. If God says it, God means it. And if God means it, God will keep it. And that's why we gather around this table today. We call it the Lord's table. It's our reference to the Last Supper, a time of which Jesus gathered his disciples together around him, and he shared with them in the most intimate of moments. And as the Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he says that we are to do this, as Jesus says, as a reminder of the relationship with Jesus and what Jesus has done and the commitment that Jesus has made and the covenant that Jesus has made with us. But he also says, Paul does, he says that when we do this, as often as we do this, we should do it in a humble fashion. We should do it in a repentant fashion. In other words, if we do it in an unholy way, the Bible says that we eat and we drink, as we eat and drink here today, that we will be eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. Why? Because we've not taken seriously the commitment of Jesus, the faithfulness of our God. And so today, I want to pause for just a moment before we do eat and drink. I want us to pause for just a moment and give you a moment of silence, and just in your own heart, wherever you sit, let you seek peace with the Lord. If there's been separation, reconciliation, let it happen. If there's been an act of disobedience in your life, especially continual disobedience in your life, determine right now that you will not continue to disobey God. But that you are bringing, as you come to your Father's table today, that you are bringing your faithfulness to Him. You're not just coming to sit at His table and eat His food. No, that's what we do with Mom and Dad, right? When we go home. No, this is something bigger than that. This is about our agreement with God. This is about our covenant relationship with God. This is about you and I agreeing with God. And so if there's been any disagreement in your life that's caused you to lead a life of waywardness away from the Lord, let's take a moment and you just repent of that right now. Would you do that? Father, we desire not to come to your table today in an unholy fashion. But we want to stand before you pure, cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know that we can, if indeed we will but turn away from our sin and ask you to forgive us of our unrighteousness. Father, thank you for the cleansing that comes by way of faith in Jesus. Thank you that we do not have to remain in our guilt and in our shame. Thank you for new life. Thank you for restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.